Matthew 20:1-16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When each of those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But when he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Well, this scripture was chosen specifically for this day because, for two reasons. I was looking for a text that would speak to our theme, which for the next little while here, which is kingdom economics. And you can't really talk about economics without also considering for a minute a labor. And so that's the other piece to it. This is Labor Day weekend. And so it seemed like an appropriate sort of text to examine this morning. And like all parables, it offers us an opportunity to see things from many different facets, which is the wonderful thing about parables. There is no one understanding. There's multiple truths that are spoken through simple stories such as this one. I want to kind of zero in on maybe three thoughts, and we may be also having some conversation this morning in this, interspersed with this sermon. So if you have something to share or contribute to some of these thoughts, I welcome them. The first thing is this parable tells us a huge truth about God. It tells us that God is generous and God is sovereign. I guess that's two truths, right? God is extremely generous and God is absolutely sovereign. The second thing I get from this is it tells us a great deal about our own human nature and how we are. Whether we call ourselves Christian or not, there's something in our human nature that this story illuminates. And it's not necessarily flattering, but it's kind of what we are. And it challenges us to consider the relationship we have with our work. Is work about money? Or is it about something more? Is it about spirit and prayer and discipleship? So that's another thing this interesting parable brings to mind. And thirdly, and it's expressed in the title for this sermon, goodness is not fair. And that's something I want to bring out this morning too. So God is generous and sovereign. So let's start with that. And actually, when we see that, we see it in verse 15, where at the end of this parable, the one who's paying out the wages says, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? There we capture both of those things, God's sovereignty and God's generosity. Now, we see that theme a lot. I mean, again, it encompasses this general idea of kingdom economics, that God is generous. We see it in the prodigal. This almost parallels in some ways, for me, the prodigal son story, where the son has worked all his life for the father, and this ne'er-do-well, you know, wandering son comes back, and he gets lavished with the generosity. There's sort of a similar sort of dynamic happening there. You know, there's many stories in the Gospels about God's generosity. Jesus' healing of the 10 lepers, and one comes back in gratitude. All of them are healed. God is generous. You don't have to come back and give thanks. It's kind of nice to be appreciated, though. I'm sure God likes that. But more, it's about what it does for our souls. Certainly the story of the woman caught in adultery, another story of God's graciousness and generosity expressed in through Jesus to this woman. So generosity is all over the place. And in fact, when we look at the Bible, it begins with generosity, right? Genesis is the same root as generosity. Genesis means to bring forth, to create. And that is that the very nature of God, you know, the very first chapter, right? God's gone to work. God's generating. The first day he makes light and it's good. You know the story. Every day God is just more excited about going to work. It seems. And that tells us something, because it tells me that if the nature of God is work, then we who are created in God's image also share in this generative, generous, working nature. It is part and parcel what makes us human beings, the capacity to do things, to create, to make, to imagine. So this parable, to me, kind of speaks about that, and I'll kind of bring us around to thinking about that as we go on in the next few minutes. Today's happens to also be, I understand, the day that Mother Teresa is no longer Mother Teresa, she's now Saint Teresa. I think, isn't there another Saint Teresa in the Catholic Church? I don't know, but anyway... She is now a saint officially in the Catholic Church, and it's a quote from her. She says, you know, in this lifelong work, and it was hard work that she did, and her nuns continue to do. She said, there's always the danger that we may just do the work for the sake of the work. That is where the respect and love and the devotion come in, that we do it to God, to Christ, and that's why we try to do it as beautifully as possible. And that's a good thing to remember. It wasn't drudgery. It was about having the mindset of serving God through what you are doing and making it as beautiful as possible. Is that possible in all work situations? Some easier than others, right? I mean, if you're in a job that's sort of a service-oriented job, you know, helping people sort out their problems or whatever, that lends itself pretty easy to that feeling that you're serving God. But if you're, you know, doing washing dishes, whatever, can that also be a possibility of a way of serving God, or is that just what you do to make money? It certainly is, but there are other aspects to it, the interactions one has in whatever context they're working, has the possibility of serving God. Plus, what we do for a living may not, or to put our daily bread on the table, may not in fact be, it certainly isn't the only place we plug into God's economy and work for God. Now, if we consider our human nature, the question becomes, as I read this parable, is work about money or is it about service? And that recalls me to mind, I attended a workshop years ago by a pastor, his name's Bob Lithicum, I think he was a pastor in the Presbyterian Church. Anyway, he did work to organize churches in cities and communities to speak more with one voice, to work on whatever problems that need addressing in the context of urban situations. But he said he was teaching a class in a business class in a Christian college. He said, I went over and over with them all semester long. I was saying, what is the purpose or what is the whole meaning of being a Christian business person? And fundamentally, his class would argue him, it's profit. And he would say, no, it's service. And I thought that's an interesting twist on the angle, because in our secular capitalist society, it is about profit. And if you don't, of course, if you don't make a profit, you don't succeed business-wise. But if the profit is alone the purpose of the organization, it is not of God. It can't be of God. It has to be fundamentally, how is what this, the mission of this organization, this company, whatever it is, serving the kingdom of God? From a Christian point of view, that should always be on the radar. So is our work understood through the lens of money or through the lens of devotion, prayer, and service? Is it about the spirit of the work or about drudgery? Now, we can just imagine if we were in line here, there, and they're collecting their pay at the end of the day, everybody's getting and it says the ones who were hired at the last hours went to the front of the line, they got their denarii, or the denarius, which is enough for one day, meeting one day's needs, and then people in the back are going, right on, I guess I'm going to get more, and they didn't, they got the same amount. Now, can you imagine that you would you not, I mean, under our system, under human nature, that doesn't seem fair. I mean, an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, and they showed up at 11. Now, could we operate, would the human economy work under such a system? By our human nature, what we might end up doing is saying, well, I think I'll sleep in today. I get paid the same anyway. I'll just show up at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You know, our human nature would, so it probably wouldn't work as an economic system because of our mindset. But what if it's possible that the work was so the work was so devoted to God and such a great privilege to be doing whatever it is you're doing, and so many opportunities, little mundane opportunities nonetheless, to give God the glory. You know, maybe you wouldn't want to miss, maybe you couldn't wait to get to work the next day. Now, I know that's a little naive, maybe a little Pollyannish. Work isn't always like that. We have annoying bosses and drudgery. I've done a lot of different jobs myself, just like a lot of you. And I've said to my daughters and to others, I would much rather do a really miserable job with a bunch of great people and we're having a great time all day long, and we're telling jokes, even though we're up to our arms in muck or whatever, versus maybe some glamorous job, but you've got nobody cares, and everybody's, you know, you got people over you that are, you know, making life difficult, and, you know. So those are, of those two choices, I would almost take the, you know, it's about the context and the people I'm working with. And that's how it should, I think, if the church is a collective of people working in the vineyard together, whatever that is, whether it's the work of the church collectively that the church takes on ministries, or whether it is in your own weekday life that you're doing, or whether it is in facilitating other people's work, the work should be one that is invigorating and joyful and feels good. So as this church considers whatever its ministries are, that's definitely something to factor in. Is this the kind of work that we want to get up in the morning and go, I can't wait to get there? Or is this like, I got to go to work today? Can you imagine, though, if, and this is another element, we tend to compare ourselves to others, right? So the people who got one denarius for working the whole day, and the other people who got it for the just for working the couple of hours, could you imagine if the people who were resentful, they were looking at this situation and realizing they got paid way more than, I mean, proportionally to the work they did, way more, but they got the same amount. What if they got, whoa, good job, buddy, right on, that's great, you got, you scored today, that's fantastic. What if they were happy for them instead of resentful? Because that's what this parable tells us, is that they were resentful because they got what they were expecting to get, but they compared themselves to the other, and all of a sudden they weren't so happy. And we've all been there. We all know that. I said I was going to invite a little bit of sharing if there is anyone. What? A lot of you have a lot of work experience. What has been, do you have any work stories? I mean, what is the most miserable work you ever did, or what is the most fantastic work you ever did? Oh, Phil's going to share. I've only gotten fired from one job, and that was being a waiter. So I know being a waiter is not my thing. But Kathy.
I picked up trash on the freeway.
Yeah.
As a job.
And
as a job.
Was it terrible? It
wasn't
awful?
Required. It was not required.
Okay. Yeah. So that would be a miserable job? Or yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, picked up a lot of gross stuff. But you made the highways look better.
My first job was picking beans off the belt at the cannery as a junior in high school. It's like a month. It was graveyard shift, which was really a hard thing for a high schooler to all of a sudden shift to a graveyard shift.
Uh-huh.
But, you know, it's a dull, drudge, boring job, but a group of us were together, and we made up this song while we're watching the mice go into the chopper. Well, we're singing the song happy. We got in trouble because we were having too much fun.
Okay, you were having that's the
it's
point
like
I'm making. It can be a menial job, but
we tried to have fun, but
people,
they wouldn't let us.
Yeah.
Well, when I was in high school, my junior and senior year of high school, and then all through college when I wasn't at Heston, I worked as a telephone operator, and that's back when you had to actually connect people by wires. And I thought it was wonderful because I had been babysitting for 50 cents an hour, and I had been working in the beans and picking strawberries, and I don't remember what I got paid, but it was about $4 an hour, and it allowed me to get through college without ending up with bills. But what I realized was that it was great for me because I knew it was temporary and it was a step to something else. And I sometimes would just get tears in my eyes when some of the older women that I was working beside on the board would say, you know, I've only got 25 more years and I can retire. And I realized that it's such a privilege to have a job where we find meaning and joy, and when we're not just trapped in a mindless job. And ever since then, I've had real compassion when I see people working so hard at kind of mindless, repetitive jobs.
One summer, I had a job where my job was literally not to fall asleep. It was a graveyard shift, and I was working at the HP building. My job was to wait for the labs to have a product ready to be shipped out to another lab. And in between, it was just a matter of sitting in front of a computer waiting for them. It was awful. I almost died on the way home a couple times.
Staying awake is hard work.
I fall asleep at 2 in the afternoon. Rob Dibble, way in the back.
So this is confession time. This is about confession.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So jobs have good things and bad things. You get your first management job and you're very excited because a management job is all about, I didn't want you to have to turn your neck too much. It's all about now the manager kind of thing. So confession time is that I had to let some people go, which is not much fun. And one of the individuals that I had to let go because this person wasn't progressing as fast as they needed to in their job, her name was Irene Schlebaugh. Perry, Virginia, where are you? And so I had to let Irene go, and she's a very wonderful woman. And I remember telling her that I had to let her go because she hadn't progressed enough. And so this story has kind of both good and bad in it. But so it was very much a struggle because you tell somebody that, you know, see ya, and then she's, what? You know.
Yeah.
So you let them go, and I felt not very good about it, but I did what I had to do. And then one day, Lynn and I were at the Mennonite school up in Salem, and I'm sitting there, and guess who walks in? Do you know who walks in? Irene walks in. Now, what did I do? I slunk real low in my seat, like, I don't want her to see me. Well, anyway, she came in, and she said, hi, Rob. She was really excited to see me, and she explained to me that, you know, I had to basically retool myself. She went back to college, got some education in graphic arts, and has been working at HP. So this is like ring, ring, ring music to my ears. And because I realized that while it was at the time not very much fun for me, it really helped her to grow. So, you know, you have jobs that are really exhilarating and progressive, and you get to advance your company in terms of technology or whatever, and then you have to do that despicable thing, like as a manager, you know, move forward and let somebody go. In this case, it worked out well, but I didn't get to see the result of that, so I had 6 months of agony, like feeling guilty and all that stuff, and then finally this came out. So it was a good thing. It turned out well.
Yeah. That's a great story, and it's hard to... How do you be in a system where you have to basically say you're fired, and it breaks your heart as much as theirs? That's a tough deal. In fact, that little incident I told you I got fired from my waiter job was, I think my manager was crying when she let me go. It was really sweet. Anyway.
Hi, this is Amber. A long time ago, I took a job, and it was because I knew the company I was working for was going to fail. People were miserable. We were all, our jobs were constantly being threatened. More money, more money, more money, and everybody was miserable. And I went to this place and took a job just to get something to pay the bills. It was considered the poor person's dental office, and it was a place that got looked down upon. the job I took was one that was combination gopher and janitor, which meant going from helping out the dentist and the dental assistants to cleaning boogers off the walls. I'm not joking. It was the best job I ever had. Because to my shock, it was the first time I worked somewhere where everyone was please and thank you and oh, that's great. And they supported each other and encouraged each other and celebrated things in each other's lives and helped each other when things were down and encouraged anybody if they needed to grow to do something else. They did everything they could to help each other out. And that it was the most menial job I ever had and one of the most rewarding.
Yeah, it's a great story. There's a lot of menial and difficult jobs, but if you are in the context of people who have a good spirit about it and can show appreciation and laugh.
The worst job that I ever had was when I was a student at Goshen. One summer, I made swimming pool panels, worked in fiberglass, and it was awful, absolutely awful. But the guy that I worked with, we spent our days singing together. I don't know what the rest of the folks in the plant thought, but that's how we made it through the day, and that made it a positive experience.
Is it all right if I broaden your circle here? According to your label here of your sermon, the contrast of two men. One was they were both criminals, and one of them he railed on Jesus. The other one he said, "We deserve what we get," and he said, "Today, remember me as you go into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Is that fair according to your passage of scripture?
Mm. Good point, Willa. That's, this particular parable often too has been used or maybe even abused by some, like, well, you know, bedtime or what, deathbed, you know, conversion sort of parable, you know. It's like, you know, as long as I, you know, God will take care of me as long as, you know, I straighten up before my last breath. And my point is, that may be true, but you're missing out on all the fun before. I mean, if we looked at our engagement with the world with more joy, and more of a sense of privilege to serve the Lord in whatever capacity, small though it may be, it's never small in the eyes of God. And so that's, you know, to me, that's this parable calls into question is what is the nature of the joy that we feel when we do what we do? Do we have a sense of privilege about it, an opportunity, or Is it merely to survive? In some cases, it is. Our most rewarding work often isn't about money, too. If you're a parent, you don't get paid for being a parent, for instance. And it becomes one of those jobs of a lifetime, both full of great joy and heartbreak, but it's rich. And you don't get a dime for it, but there are a lot of jobs like that in our world. Things we do. Finally, Willard, this goodness is unfair. When we get up, do we say, "I deserve all the blessings of my life"? Did you do something to deserve the beautiful sunset you may have seen recently, or did you deserve something for the wonderful meal you had last night? Or when you last went to the ocean, did you deserve the blessing of the sight and sound and smells of this beautiful, vast ocean that come to us? God has blessed us and not given any of our blessings to us because we deserve them or earned them, and that's what this parable also speaks to. As Jesus reminded us, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, both blessings that come from rain and the terror and the troubles that come from too much or too little of the rain. These come to all of God's creatures. And so in that sense, goodness, and the goodness of the rain is unfair. I want to share one poem with you. You may have known that if you don't, I was an English major in college, so I sometimes do poems. It's called A Brief for the Defense, and it says, "Sorrow everywhere, slaughter everywhere. If babies are not starving someplace, they are starving someplace else, with flies in their nostrils. But we enjoy our lives because that is what God wants. Otherwise, the mornings before summer dawn would not be made so fine. The Bengal tiger would not be fashioned so miraculously well. The poor women at the fountain are laughing together between the suffering that they know and the awfulness of their future, smiling and laughing while somebody in the village is very sick. There is laughter every day in the terrible streets of Calcutta, and the women laugh in the cages of Bombay. If we deny our happiness, resist our satisfaction, we lessen the importance of their deprivation. We must risk delight. We can do without pleasure, but not delight, not enjoyment. We must have the stubbornness to accept our gladness in the ruthless furnace of this world. To make injustice the only measure of our attention is to praise the devil. The locomotive of the Lord runs us down. We should give thanks that the end had magnitude. We must admit that there will be music despite everything." I don't think that's a good ending. We must admit that there is goodness despite everything. And to take pleasure in our labors is nothing short of giving praise to God. Let's close with a prayer. God, from the day we are born to our last breath, it is you who call us into this life, and we know that you always give us something to do. Our work may not be work that brings in money, but we ask you to bless us in whatever capacity you have given us, to be creative, to be thoughtful, to be imaginative, to do your will and your work in this world, to help others to know Jesus, to know the light of Christ that shines through us, the joy that we, and the humor that we exude through whatever it is we do. Thank you for the gift of labor. May it become our worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand together and sing number 145, "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy."